Just a couple of things before we begin to read. First of all, you don't have the New Covenant reading. Lots of errors this morning. It's not listed in your bulletin. We'll be reading a couple of verses from Luke chapter 2, and then a longer portion from Romans chapter 5. And if it bothers you, my computer was dyslexic. It's not Leviticus 21 on your handout. It's Leviticus 12. And although it's a little bit more provocative, the actual title is proper in your of the sermon is proper. There should be a question mark after infant innocence, but without the question mark, it's a little bit more provocative. So we'll just leave it at that. So you can do as you please with that. But at this point in time, we do want to turn first of all to the second chapter of Luke. You will recall that this is the larger account of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, the very Son of God. Just a couple of verses, though, that we want to read, or a few verses. We'll begin reading with the 22nd verse, read to the 24th, and then we'll go to the 5th chapter of Romans. Please stand with me for the reading, the hearing of God's Word. We show our respect for standing in God's presence as we hear the Word of God, inspired, infallible, inerrant, and sufficient. Luke chapter 2, beginning with verse 22 and reading through verse 24. And when the days for their purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him, that is Christ, up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what was said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And then going to Romans chapter 5. Beginning with verse 22, beginning with verse 12 and reading through the end of the chapter, Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression of the one the many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For on the one hand, the judgment arose from one transgression, resulting in condemnation. But on the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions, resulting in justification. For if by the transgression of the one, death reigned through the one, much more, those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. So then, as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, even so through one act of righteousness there resulted justification of life to all men. For as through the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of the one the many will be made righteous. And the law came in, that the transgression might increase, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. That as sin reigned in death, so Christ might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Leviticus chapter 12 for our own Old Covenant reading. Just 8 verses, Leviticus chapter 12. Beginning with the first verse. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the sons of Israel, saying, when a woman gives birth and bears a male child, then she shall be unclean for 7 days, as in the days of her menstruation she shall be unclean. On the 8th day the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised. Then she shall remain in the blood of her purification for 33 days. She shall not touch any consecrated thing, nor enter the sanctuary until the days for purification are completed. But if she bears a female child, then she shall be unclean for 2 weeks, as in her menstruation, and she shall remain in the blood for purification for 66 days. And when the days of purification are completed for a son or for a daughter, she shall bring to the priest at the doorway of the tent of meeting a one-year-old lamb for a burnt offering, and a young pigeon or a turtle dove for a sin offering. Then he shall offer it before the Lord and make atonement for her, and she shall be cleansed from the flow of her blood. This is the law for her who bears a child, whether male or female. But if she cannot afford a lamb, then she shall take two turtle doves or two young pigeons, the one for a burnt offering and the other for a sin offering, and the priest shall make atonement for her, and she shall be clean. Thus far, the reading of this portion of the Word of God. All flesh is as grass. The grass withers, the flower fades. The Word of our God abides forever. This is the Word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. There are a lot of questions that people will raise about this particular passage of the Old Covenant. Of course, you must remember that the significance of these things is spiritual. They are lessons that are brought to us throughout the Old Covenant. And while the particulars, the ceremonials may pass away, the substance of them remains intact. But this addresses an issue that has been raging in the church for a very long time. And that has to do with what is the nature of sin and what are the consequences. In particular, what is the estate of children in the womb or newborn? One of the practical things that comes to us, and I suspect there are a number of you, as in our family, we lost children before they were born. What is their state? It's always a sad thing. I've mentioned to you, and it was a rather strange thing, that I was in the ministry for a number of years, over 30 years, before I ever had to officiate at the funeral of an infant. And then in 1 year, I had to officiate at the funerals of two. What is the estate of these children? Well, there are a couple of ways in which the church has handled it. One, I think, is blatantly wrong, although it seems to provide some measure of comfort. And the other one, which is the real source of comfort, is often neglected by the modern church. I had this discussion with some folks when I was serving on the board of a crisis pregnancy center, but the discussion was, what is the condition of children who die in infancy? What is their condition? One view says, well, children dying in the womb or in infancy are inherently innocent, and therefore all children, therefore, have no guilt, and they are acceptable to the Lord because you have to wait until a certain, and the word is, or the phrase is, age of accountability before they become guilty. And to be sure, this meets with some approbation on our parts. We would say, well, of course, that's the case. But I want to tell you that is terribly flawed. Violates everything that we are taught in Scripture. Man, by nature, is sinful. And when man fell, we fell into sin in Adam and with Adam, and all men are guilty. If your hope, you see, that what that view does is it places all the emphasis upon man. Why is a child acceptable? Because they are holy. Because they are sinless. Because they are guiltless. The biblical view is something quite different. There is none righteous, no, not one. By one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And because of the sin of the one man, Adam, death came upon all men, and guilt came upon all men, and all men became sinners. And you'll say, well, that's terrible. That just, that puts everybody under death and condemnation. And if that's what you're thinking, you're absolutely right. Exactly. You have received the message of Scripture. And so what is the hope? The hope is not in human innocence. The hope is in the sovereign grace of the living God, who shows mercy because He's merciful, and who makes covenant with believers and with their children. When I say this, I know that I am treading on tender ground. But I want to tell you that if your hope is in the innocence of your children, that's shallow ground. If your hope is in the Lord Jesus, you are on very solid ground indeed. Now, our confession makes this point very carefully and I think compassionately when in the 10th chapter of our Westminster Confession of Faith, the Effectual Calling, paragraph 3, recognizing the things that we deal with in a practical way, the writers of the confession reflecting, I believe, the right understanding of Scripture says this: elect infants dying in infancy are regenerated and saved by Christ through the Spirit, who worketh when, where, and how He pleaseth. So also are all other elect persons who are incapable of being outwardly called by the ministry of the Word. Do you see the difference between the two? One says that the reason children in the womb or infants or those who are severely handicapped, they're acceptable because of what they are by nature. And the other view says, no, there's none who does good, not one. They're acceptable because of what God has done in Christ. One exalts human innocence, so-called, and one exalts the grace, mercy, and mercy of God. And that's why we live. God's law is a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. God's law sets before us constant reminders of sin and salvation. And this passage that is before us this morning, I think, emphasizes exactly what we are talking about. There's no such thing as human innocence. Ever. If you want to talk about, I remember a former pastor, in fact the first pastor of this congregation, wrote a tract about this, and in that tract he said the age of accountability, the day of accountability, was the day that Adam sinned. At that point in time, all men became sinners, and we don't wait for anything else. Now, let's look at this then. This is in many ways a puzzling chapter, but I think there are things which are very clear. First of all, God reminds you that all of life is polluted by sin. I know you've heard me say this again and again. This is a recurring theme throughout the book of Leviticus. For in the book of Leviticus, sin is put forth in all of its corruption and its deadliness, but please keep in mind, it's put there in order to magnify the remedy which is in the priesthood and in the sacrifices which point us to Christ. The book of Leviticus, if it does anything, if we've seen anything thus far, says, don't put your trust in yourself. Don't put your trust in any self-righteousness. Don't put your trust in anything which you do. You always look away from yourself to the provision that is made through the Lord Jesus Christ. So what do we see by this? Well, first of all, we see the pollution of childbirth, and that's what is being spoken of here, is not rooted in creation. There have been a lot of perversions of this that somehow conception and birth is corrupt in and of itself. And I want to tell you right off the bat that that is not what the Scriptures are teaching. That's a perversion of Scripture. There is no sin in marital intimacy. Before the fall, God said to Adam and Eve, be fruitful and multiply. That is to be celebrated in its proper context. There's no sin involved in the covenant relationship. That is not what is being condemned here. There is no sin in the fact of conception. There is no sin that children are conceived or in the way that are conceived. In fact, this is the way that God exercises, gives to man the ability to exercise dominion over the earth. There's no problem with that. There is no sin in the process of childbirth. Nothing at all in creation that is corruptible. We ought not to look at that whole thing as somehow being icky and bad and so on and so forth. Nothing could be further from the truth. It is a blessing of God. The pollution of childbirth is not rooted in creation. The pollution of childbirth is occasioned by man's fall. Westminster Shorter Catechism, question and answer 18, asks the question and then answers, wherein consists the sinfulness of that estate whereinto man fell? The sinfulness of that estate whereinto man fell consists in the want or the lack of original righteousness, the corruption of his whole nature, which is commonly called original sin, together with all transgressions which proceed from it. What's the sinfulness of the sin? In Adam's sin, whereby the whole race fell, consists that he lost his original righteousness and became a sinner, and that sin nature then comes down to us through the process of having children. Any of you, you've heard me say this again and again, and you know it. And you children who think about it know it. Your children sin because they are sinners. They don't become sinners when they sin. And I've asked you the question, did you train your children to lie to you? Did you train your children to hit each other? Did you train your children to speak unkindly to each other? Did you train your children to steal? You can just go through it. Did you train your children to rebel against God's law and reject His promise? Did you do that? Of course not. Your experience simply reflects what the Scripture tells us, that Adam, by his fall, fell into sin, and we all fell with him and sinned in him and fell with him in his first transgression. And David would confess this later. He isn't talking about the act of conception, but he says, in sin my mother conceived me. You're just when you judge. David understood that by nature, the pollution of childbirth was occasioned by man's fall. Now, I want to say something here because it has some practical bearing on some of the debates that we have in our culture. As you know, the sin of homosexuality, sodomy, is the biblical term. Is a grievous thing that we're facing, and a lot of arguments are being made that say, well, it's okay because I was made this way. Now, I want to tell you something. There's an element of truth in what they say. Not it's okay, that's a lie. But there is a truth that we're made this way. Now, hear me, don't go off and think I'm saying something that I'm not saying. What is the root of any sin? I am tempted to do a lot of things. There are a lot of sinful thoughts and desires that I have. I'm a murderer by nature. You heard me. I mean, there are a lot of folks driving in the left-hand lane down Stone Drive that are dead. I mean, they're dead. Okay? Well, why? Hey, it's okay. I was made that way. Yeah, that's right. I'm fallen in Adam. Left to myself, I am a murderer. I'm an adulterer. I'm a thief. I'm a liar. I'm covetous. I worship other gods. I worship the wrong way. I violate His covenant. I take His name in vain. You've heard me say, I'm fine until I raise up underneath the cupboard and hit my head. And then all that stuff that's in the heart comes out. Well, that's right. That is a reflection of what I am by nature. Hear me. That doesn't justify it. I have to fight against that every time, and it is sin, and I'm guilty. Not, oh, it's okay because that's nature. No, that is sin. That's why I need a Savior. So is it nature or nurture? Both. Both. Heterosexual sin comes from a sin nature. Homosexual sin comes from a sin nature. Yes, we're fallen in Adam. Does it justify? No. We need to be delivered from sin and guilt. So in the fall of Adam, the entire race fell into sin. We've already talked about that. We're not only guilty in Adam's sin, and let me say this, and I want to be compassionate. Our infant children do not, hear me, do not deserve forgiveness and eternal life. Deserve any more than you do. You understand? The Scripture says that all are under sin, that all might be driven to the mercy of God in Christ. So we're all guilty in Adam's sin, and we are all inclined to sinful disobedience because of that. In the fall of Adam, the entire race was brought under God's curse. Every birth introduces another sinner into the world. Understand? Every birth introduces another sinner into the world. Every birth, therefore, brings the mother into contact with the effects of the fall and sin. That's what's being taught here. And in the fall of Adam, all human activity was corrupted by sin, including the blessed activity of bringing children into the world for the glory of God. It's all corrupt. Previous to the fall, childbirth was the means of godly dominion. After the fall, by nature, childbirth contributes to man's rebellion. The third thing we see here is the pollution of childbirth is emphasized here in the ceremonial law, that sin might be seen as exceedingly sinful. And in this, there is a reminder that we see this not only here in this passage, but a reminder is found in the travail of birth itself. In the fall, and then with the instruction of the Lord after the fall, we see mercy, don't we? Immediately after the fall, we have the attempt of Adam and Eve to conceal their guilt with the fig leaves, which wasn't too effective. But then God makes provision. The skin of an animal died, blood was shed. God Himself clothes Adam and Eve, and then He also says that there are going to be consequences to the sin. Adam is cursed in terms of his calling. What was his calling? To guard the garden, to cultivate it, to produce food, etc. That's going to be much more difficult. Thorns, briars. It's going to be very difficult, much more difficult. Eve is cursed in terms of her calling. In pain you shall bring forth children. In the travail and pain of childbirth, we are reminded of the sinfulness of sin, the results of the fall. And every child that is born here, and every mother that has experienced that, and those of you who know something about that, there is a reminder to us of the sinfulness of man by nature and of the curse of God upon us. We'll talk a little bit later about what has changed in Christ, but that certainly is the case. There's a reminder in the very process of birth itself of the pollution of sin. And then the reminder is given in God's revelation. That's what this passage is about. Why? Why is it necessary for a woman to be put aside for a period of time? Why is it necessary for her to be excluded from the worship of God and the holy things? Why are all of these things necessary? Well, it's nothing, again, inherently evil in that. But it's a reminder to us of the pollution of sin So that then is the second thing we'll look at, and that is that God reminds you that sin's pollution separates us. And the provision that is before us, and in other provisions, we find, first of all, that sin separates you from your fellowship with God. These women were kept from God's presence. And you say, but why? You know, basically you had a week where a particular separation, but then an additional 33 days. So for 40 days in the case of a male, were the days appointed for her purification. Twice that for a female. Why? Well, I don't know all the reasons. A lot of people have made some suggestions, and you can take these for what they are worth. You'll notice that for the male, that after 7 days of separation, that the male child is circumcised. The sign of the covenant is given to the male. It's only given to the male in the old covenant. And therefore, there is a limitation that this sign of the covenant of God's grace and the cutting off of sin and all of its consequences, that this alleviates some of the separation. 40 days of separation, and then 80 days of separation are required for the birth of a female. But whatever it teaches us there is something about this that is telling us that there's something polluting about the bringing of a child, this intimate contact with sin, another sinner being brought into the world. By the way, I love babies. It's kind of like kittens. Well, let me use something else. Puppies. Even kittens. I'll go with. They're real cute when they're kittens, and then they become cats. All right. And babies are really neat. And then they become 2-year-olds. Okay. And they're still great. I just absolutely love children. I absolutely do. But you need to understand, we learn very quickly that they're sinners. You don't even have to wait till they're 2. I can even with my children, I can tell the difference between my children and now my grandchildren crying when they are in need and crying when they're just ticked off. I called for you, and you didn't come when I wanted to, and I'm not going to let you rest until you come and do what I want you to do. And you can hear it. Right? Our children are born very self-centered, just like the rest of us. No concern for the glory of God, just for themselves, and demanding that the whole world revolve around them. The very antithesis of what we were created for, which is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. That's what we are. Now, sin separates us from fellowship with God. Sin separates you from fellowship with men. You see this in Leviticus 15 and verse 9, that not only was she not to come into contact with the holy things or to go to the temple, but no one was to touch her. She was to be isolated from men. Now, please don't misunderstand me. This is not, in grade school, I remember, girls have cooties. That had nothing to do with this kind of thing. This is a spiritual picture of the pollution of sin, even in those events that occasion great joy. So sin separates you from fellowship with men. This is the lesson that comes to us. The pollution of sin, it separates us from God. It separates us from fellowship with men. And you must understand that the greater lesson here is that sin ignored produces the eternal separation of death. That's the lesson. Unless we are purified and cleansed, we endure the eternal separation of death and damnation in hell. Now, again, you can get bogged down with all of these things, but that is the lesson of this. But I want to conclude with this, which is, I think, the end of all of these things. And that is that God provides Christ as the solution to pollution. And I didn't intend that to do that, but that's just the way it was. I was trying to think of another word, but, if you want to make a bumper sticker, the solution to pollution. I'm not trying to make a little ditty here, but that's what it is. You'll notice here that in the first five verses, that the pollution of sin and is brought to us. But then the provision is made in verses 6 through following, and 6 and following to the end of the chapter. And again, I want to approach this first of all negatively. You will not find the solution to sin's pollution in nature. It's not going to happen. Salvation is not found in naturalistic religion. I really think that one of the appeals of evolutionary theory is that, if we're just the product of time and chance and matter, then there is no right, wrong, no guilt, no future. Know anything else. And by the way, don't kid yourself. That is one of the motivating factors for the whole appeal to this. I am absolutely astounded. I told you before that I've been reading some posts just talking about how really stupid and unreasonable the Christian faith is and the exaltation of science. And I can't remember who it is, but one of the world's leading evolutionary proponents has come to the place where he has abandoned Darwinian evolution because he says there's just too much design here. We can't. Do you think he's become a Christian? No. Now he is insisting that what we see here with regard to the order that we see in the order of nature came about because aliens from outer space came here and started all these things off. And you see, now that is an intelligent and scientific proposition. But believing it, and we were talking about this with my grandchildren last night, and I said, "Yeah, Pop, but where did the aliens come from?" And well, it just kind of kicks the can a little bit further down the road. And if you remember the old, I think we were talking about that. We were thinking about the Hindu. We were thinking it was Hindu, and I'm not certain. But how does the world how is it hung in space? And I think they said, well, it's on the back of a man, and the man standing on a turtle, and standing on the back of an elephant, and under the elephant is something else. And finally, you get down to this pyramid of things that's bearing up the earth, and there's a turtle, and we just made allusion to that. And well, what's the turtle standing on? And I remember Roger Schultz saying, "Oh, well, it's just turtles all the way down." Okay, now that's science, right? That's science. Aliens from outer space. That's the solution. No, that's a faith proposition, brothers and sisters. That's a faith proposition. And it is a rejection of the truth that is in God's Word. You're not going to find the solution to sin's pollution in nature. It's a futile effort to avoid guilt. And you are seeing the fruit of that scientific religion in our lawless culture. I have no idea, and I mentioned this last week, I have no idea why those who are committed to a materialist worldview think that there's a problem with evil. Because in a materialistic worldview, there is no such thing as good or evil. It's just what is. It's just what is. And so, you can take the various people, and if they are simply the product of chance and time and molecules colliding, Well, if I am a faithful husband to my wife and father to my children, it's just because my molecules bang together in a certain way. And if you're a wife beater and a murderer of your children, well, it's no big deal. That's simply the result of molecules banging together in your brain a little bit differently. But it's not good or evil. It's just what is. You're not going to find the solution to pollution. And as we are seeing the fruit of that religion in our lawless culture, what we are seeing is indeed that the love of many grows cold and lawlessness is increased. Salvation is not found in education. Do I need to... How can I put this? I will say to you that, you hear the lamentation that education in the United States has been a colossal failure. I've had to revise my views on that. Education in the United States has been a remarkable success. If you read the progressives who introduced modern educational theory, they did so because they could not stand people thinking for themselves. They wanted a socialistic utopia, and they determined that the only way that the American people would accept a socialist utopia was if they were dumbed down, not to think for themselves, but to be group thinkers. And I suggest to you that they've been remarkably successful. That's why we keep on saying, beam me up, Scotty, there is no intelligent life down here. Remarkably successful. But you see, what has happened is that education without Christ simply produces more efficient rebels, more efficient sinners. Is it true that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom? If so, and it is so, because that's what God's Word tells us. And you say, well, that's not a very scientific... No, it's a faith commitment the same way that the people say that Christ is a fiction. It's a faith statement. Same way that I believe it's Mr. Dawkins says that we're here because of aliens from outer space. He has no evidence for that, obviously. But the point is that those basic presuppositions by which we live our lives is either going to be based on autonomy, I'm the measure of all things, or it's going to be based on God's revelation. So we know that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge and the beginning of wisdom, so therefore any knowledge that is not rooted upon the foundation of Christ misses the point. It's not true knowledge. It is a fiction because it's not God-given or God-created. Salvation is not found in the works of the law. All we need to do to bring salvation is to pass another law. Well, how's that working for us? I was just thinking today, we have been fighting the war on poverty since 1965. How are we doing? We've been fighting the war on drugs since the early 1980s. How are we doing? We've been fighting the war on terror since 1991. How are we doing? We've been fighting the war on violence since the time Cain killed Abel. How are we doing? Passing another law going to help us out? Nope. Because the problem of evil doesn't have to do with anything outside the heart of man. The solution to pollution is not in nature, but the solution to sin's pollution is found in the supernatural grace of God. Isn't it fascinating? The first place a new mother goes after the time of her seclusion is she goes to the house of God. I love it. The first place she goes when she has finished her seclusion, she goes to the house of God to worship and be reconciled to God. You see, You are saved by God's grace extended in His covenant. You are identified with the Lord. Circumcision for males, purification for females, Christ for all. That is what deals with our pollution of sin. Not nature, but Christ. You're saved by God's grace. That is how she is recognized and her pollution is dealt with. You're saved by Christ's complete consecration to His Father in life and death. It's interesting that the order of things here. What's she to do? She's to bring a lamb for a whole burnt offering and then a turtle dove for a sin offering. And it is curious, and I'm not certain exactly why, but this reverses the ordinary order that we see otherwise. Usually when the two offerings are offered together, it's first the sin offering and then the whole burnt offering. And here we see first the whole burnt offering and then the sin offering. And I think this reflects something to us, that this family is already in covenant with God, and so they come with this thanksgiving and the consecration of herself and her children to the Lord, and then they acknowledge also that sin has to be dealt with on an ongoing basis. That may be what is there. But whatever it is, she comes and she brings this lamb, and yet we see even provision farther on that if she can't afford a lamb, she's to bring two pigeons or two turtle dove, one for a whole burnt offering and one for a sin offering. It's significant, I think, the poverty of the Lord Jesus' family into which the Lord Jesus was born. What did she bring? What did Mary bring? She didn't bring a lamb. She brought two turtle doves, two pigeons for an offering, and was acceptable to God. You're saved by Christ's death that cleanses you from every sin. And it is significant, again, that the sin offering was not the most valuable offering that was to be brought, but the least valuable. That this was something that was available to all. And then the final thing that I want to point out to you is that your children are saved by God's grace, symbolized in baptism. Both mother and children are accepted before the Lord. Again, and I want to just close with this. We are asked frequently, because we do practice infant baptism, pedo baptism. We bring our children to the Lord just as these old covenant saints brought their children to the Lord, as Christ was brought in circumcision, but later on presented in the temple. Not because of anything in them. I try to emphasize this when we baptize our children. We are not saying that our children are in right relationship with God because of anything in them. In fact, when we apply the water to infant children, we are confessing that if they are not cleansed from their sin, if they are not regenerated by the Spirit of God, if they are not called by the Spirit of God in Christ, if they do not, if they repudiate the covenant, their only hope is in what Christ has done for them. We are calling upon God to do what is symbolized in their baptism, not because they're innocent. I think infant baptism is the picture of sovereign grace in the sacraments that's given to us. First of all, they're passive. They receive it. It's what is done for them. And they don't deserve it. But they're washed and they're cleansed by the blood of another. And it is significant, I think, that we talked about how the Lord, how can I put this? No, we just mentioned how apart from the grace of God in Christ, when children are brought into the world, we bring another sinner into the world. And yet again, the gospel changes all that. The end of the second chapter of Timothy, it's somewhat puzzling, but we read this in verse 15, that women shall be preserved through the bearing of children if they continue in faith and love and sanctity and self-restraint. God reverses the natural order of things. that because of God's covenant to be a God to you and to your children after you, you women who bring children into the world, it is true by nature they are sinners. But as we see in the picture of Christ, Christ came through the seed of a woman. It was through childbirth that salvation came to the world. And you children, you mothers who bring children to the world and raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, as God blesses the fruit of your labors, know that this is the way that God brings salvation to a lost world, through rising generations who will worship and serve our great God, who shows mercy to those who don't deserve it. And so, we see the picture of pollution, that's true. What I want you to see in the midst of that, I want you to see the abounding grace of God, that where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. And that we look upon our children with thanksgiving. And as I tell you, I have no greater delight than to see my children and grandchildren, but also you, children in the faith, children who are being raised in Christian homes. I have no greater delight than to see the grace of God in your life as you worship and serve Jehovah God. That though you were born in trespasses and sins, that God has had mercy on you, and He makes promises to you and to your children after you. I'll be your God, and you will be my people. Let's pray. Father, it's sobering when we think of the hopelessness that is ours rightly by nature. And yet we do not despair, for you are faithful to your covenant. And we pray, Lord, that you will then deliver us from false hopes. The false hope of any merit in ourselves, or somehow that we are innocent because we have fallen in Adam, sinned in him, and fell with him in his first transgression. And then we pray that we would put our trust in the rock who is higher than we are, that our trust may be in no other save in your grace as manifested in your Son, the Lord Jesus, and applied to us by your Holy Spirit, that Christ may be all and in all. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. People of God, look up and see the benediction of your God. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up the light of His countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. Amen.